the word that you prepared for us this morning. Lord, we praise you and we bless you. And Lord, we seek your face. And now, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. I just think today is going to be a great day. I think today has already been a great day. We just had amazing praise and worship. It's already been a great service, and I am excited about this sermon, and I am an only child. My wife tells me that I'm convinced that everything is all about me, so it's going to be great either way. Anyway, amen. Don agrees with me, so there we are. Anyway, so today, and for the rest of the month, actually, we are in a series of readings where we're going to be talking about the Sermon on the Mount. This is the very first part of chapter 5 of Matthew, where Jesus gets up on the mountain and he starts talking to all the people who are gathered there. And for the next 3 weeks, the preachers who will be up in front of you will have a selection from the Sermon on the Mount that will be their blessing, their privilege, their challenge to explain to you what's going on. And today we have sort of three different teachings from the Sermon on the Mount. You have Jesus who says, you're the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world, and then he has something that's a little different. The salt of the earth and the light of the world kind of go together really well. They're sort of, you know, the sort of knock-knock who's there of this teaching. They fit together really well, sort of expectedly. And then he talks about, don't think I came to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And that's really kind of different. I'm only going to say just a little bit about that. Because when I was preparing for this, you know, we go through these readings in three-year cycles, and we read these things every year and all the time, and the sort of challenge is, okay, what am I going to say new this year? Because we've read these time and time and time again, so how do we not repeat these things over and over and over again? So the challenge is, what do I say new about this that they haven't heard for the last, oh, I don't know, 20 years that we've been here? And so something finally spoke to me that has never spoken to me before, but I don't want to let something pass away without at least making comment on it. Assuredly, I say to you, heaven and earth shall pass away, but not one jot or one tittle by no means will pass away from the law. What in the world is a jot and a tittle? Iota or a tittle. Well, actually, if you look at ancient Hebrew writing, they don't have vowels. They didn't have vowels. They had what they called vowel points. And they were little dots that they put under the letters or above the letters, okay? And those were called jots and tittles. It was the smallest character in the Hebrew alphabet, okay? They weren't even technically letters, okay? So what Jesus was saying is, not even the smallest, tiniest little ink blot of Scripture will pass away. So he's saying that everything will be fulfilled. By no means will anything pass away. I'm going to fulfill all of it. And that's really all I'm going to say about that part. Because I just didn't want you to keep going on going, what is this about? Because the other thing I'm going to talk about is something that I feel has been neglected for years. And it's something that I've really neglected for years. And when I started preparing for the sermon today, I looked at it and said, all right, what's our gospel reading for this? This is how I always start preparing for the sermon. I pull up all the lectionary readings, and I scroll down to the bottom, and I look at the gospel first. And I look at it, and I said, you are the salt of the earth. Oh, man. What in the world does that mean? Anybody ever think that? Anybody be reading through their scriptures and get to that and go, what in the world does that mean? For years, I've read this passage and went, what in the world does that mean? Maybe the next passage makes it a little clearer. Okay, you're the salt of the earth. How does if the salt loses its flavor, how is it to be seasoned? Is it good for nothing but thrown and trampled underfoot? Well, that's not good. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. It gives light to all that are in the house. Well, wait. Actually, we do actually kind of light lamps and put a basket under them. We do that a lot of times. Actually, we do that almost every time. We call them lampshades. Yeah, it's basically a basket on top of a lamp, bottom cut out of it. But essentially, it's a basket on top of a lampshade. Yeah, never mind. That's only the first of the challenging things we've got to think about here. But I read that first part and said, you know what? I'm not going to blaze right through that salt of the earth. I'm going to push through and I'm going to figure out what that means. So today, we're just going to talk about what it means to be salt of the earth. Because, you know, I was reading through something in one of my classes, one of my AP language classes, where they talked about using metaphors and using language that nobody understands what it means anymore. And says it's a horrible thing to do. Because you use this phrase, and people will turn around and try and use it again, and somebody will challenge them and say, what does that mean? And they go, well, that means... it means you're the salt of the earth kind of guy. What does that mean? Ah, it means you're good people. Why? Because you're salt of the earth. Why? Okay, well, let's actually dig in and figure out what that means, okay? And I have this theory that Americans really have a problem with this passage, because Americans are frankly kind of messed up in general as a whole. And they have a problem with salt, okay? No, it's true, okay? It's true because Americans in general, they got a problem with salt because, generally speaking, from personal experience, they're all overweight. And they all got a problem with their blood pressure. And so they all walk into the grocery store, they pick up that can of soup, and they look at the back and they go, oh my God, look at the salt in that thing. And they put it back down and they go look at something else. Because they're all concerned about their sodium. Okay? Because sodium raises your blood pressure. And that's bad. We don't want a high blood pressure. It causes heart disease, causes heart attacks, causes all sorts of bad things, causes global warming. It's the end of the world. Okay? Climate change, it's all because of canned soup, okay? Quote me on that. It's in the recording, all right? But it's really, it's kind of iffy when you get right down to it, okay? Because here's what salt really does, okay? Salt, what it does is it makes you retain water, okay? It makes you retain water, okay? Which kind of, sort of, makes your blood pressure stay high. But it doesn't necessarily make your blood pressure go up. What it does is it kind of keeps the volume in your body up high. Kind of like if you have a pressure cooker and you fill up the pressure cooker with water and you put the lid on it and you turn the heat up. Well, then the pressure cooker gets really high pressure. But if you empty out the water in the pressure cooker and you put the lid on it and you turn the heat up, the pressure cooker doesn't get really high pressure because there's no water in it. Which is why sometimes if you have just slightly high blood pressure, they don't give you a blood pressure pill. They give you a water pill so that you let your, you know, get the water out of your body. And that way the volume goes down. It's all basic, you know, physics, chemistry kind of stuff. Probably not the best stuff for a sermon. But anyway, it's not salt. It's pressure. And it's retaining water. And believe it or not, there's some places where people aren't like all overweight and worried about their blood pressure and worried about whether their rings are going to slip off or not, where retaining fluid is kind of a good thing. If you're some guy in a desert who is, you know, worried about where he's going to find his next ounce of fluid, you're not really concerned about whether your rings are going to fit properly or whether your blood pressure is going to go. You're going to hope that you're not going to die of dehydration that day. So retaining fluid's kind of a good thing. Before we had 80 different flavors of Gatorade and Powerade, they actually gave people salt pills to help them stay hydrated. And it wasn't a bad idea. It worked. Okay, so anyway, salt, not such a bad thing. So let's take that whole looking at the can, going, oh my God, look at the sodium, put it back on the shelf, and just scrap that whole thing for the next 25 minutes or so. And let's look at something else, okay? Let's look at three things that salt's really good for, okay? Salt's really good for preserving things, okay? Back in the day, when America was just, you know, this little strip of land on the East Coast, and there was this huge frontier all to the west, and there was no such thing as refrigerators, and there certainly weren't high-voltage power lines going across that you could plug into and charge your cell phones, people actually managed to get across country without refrigerators. And they did it by taking these wonderful, huge pieces of meat and salting them till you just couldn't stand it. And you know what? They didn't have to refrigerate them. They salt cured these things. Now, you couldn't necessarily eat them like that. You actually had to brine them and get the salt out of them, and you'd have these solutions, and you brine them and dump the water, and you brine them and dump the water, and you get them to a place where you could eat them. But what they would do is they would cure them and get the salt in them and get the salt to such an extent that bacteria couldn't grow in them. And actually nothing could grow in them, and you'd have these perfectly preserved pieces of meat. And you could go from Boston to Oregon with pieces of meat that were perfectly preserved. They still do this now with some of the fancier things like capricola or salami or prosciutto or some of those fancy Italian meats. They're salt-cured meats. Sometimes if you go into a fancy deli, you'll see sausages hanging from the ceiling. And you think, gross. But you don't have to, because those are cured meats. They're perfectly preserved. They don't need to be refrigerated because they've been salt cured. You see, we're the salt of the earth. We know what it takes to prevent decay because we know what causes decay. See, decay comes into the world because of sin. The wage of sin is death. And sin has one cause, and we know its cure. The cure is Jesus. Amen. And we know, of all things, that faith comes through hearing, and hearing comes through the Word. But we also know, and I'm in Romans chapter 6, starting at verse 5, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also have been in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. There is no more death. There is no more decay. We're freed from sin and death. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Okay? How are we preserved? We're preserved through Christ Jesus. Why is there sin and death and decay? Because sin. Satan. How is Satan overthrown and conquered? Because of Christ Jesus. How are people going to find out about him? Through us. You know, there may be people who have these miraculous dreams and visions and come to a saving knowledge of Christ through those visions. And that's why they call those miracles. The ordinary way that people come to a knowledge of Christ is through Christians sharing the gospel. Amen. And that's what we're called to do. That's why we're salt of the earth, because that's how people get freed from decay. All right, so that's number one. We preserve things. Salt preserves things. Number two, salt brings out flavor. Okay? If you watch any of the cooking shows, step one of anything they do, season liberally with salt. Okay? If you're somebody that has any kind of dietary restrictions, this part makes you cringe. Okay? Because you see these people take like handfuls of salt, and they're just like, you're like, oh. Okay? Remember, put the can back on the shelf. Forget that part. Okay? Salt brings out flavor. It's one of those other chemical reactions. It has to do with like balancing equations and fluid drying out and all that kind of thing. Forget that. It brings out flavor. All right? It's not so much that it makes things taste salty. It has to do with when you put that really salt-cured meat in the water, it draws the fluid out. Okay? When you season a piece of steak and you start to cook it, the salt, you know, ever put salt in your mouth and all of a sudden you get really that kind of, okay, it dries you up and it brings out that, when you put that salt on, it draws the flavor out of the meat, makes it tasty, okay? Jesus is like that. Jesus draws out the very best in people. Jesus draws out the very, very best in us. Look at who you were before Jesus, and look at who you are now. Who would you rather hang out with? Look at who Peter was before. An angry, cowardly fisherman, or someone who would live and die for his faith. The sons of thunder, James and John, or someone who had visions of heaven and went from being a son of thunder to someone who would talk about God is love and everything is love. And it's all about love. They will know us by our love. Quick-tempered, rash, angry, thundery, angry young men, or men who are driven by love to lay down their lives, who changed the world and saw heaven with their own eyes. What about Paul? Can't we say Jesus brought out the very best in Paul? He went from somebody who was so constricted by his background and his upbringing that he was a murderous villain. He wasn't content enough to murder people in his own town. He got special permission to go into other towns and hunt people down. And then in the end, he was laying his life down to travel all over the world, risking his life to raise funds for people that he was persecuting just years earlier so that they wouldn't starve. Jesus brings out the best in people. How are people going to know Jesus if we don't take Jesus to them? We're the salt of the earth. And then, because we're still in the middle of Florida winter, and we can talk about Snowmageddon. You use salt to get rid of ice. That's what the big problem was up in Atlanta, right? They didn't have the salt to clear the roads. They didn't have enough salt to de-ice the plane wings, right? They couldn't safely fly the planes. They couldn't safely drive on the roads. I even talk about ice on plane wings, and Amanda gets all cringy. She's like, I actually had to look up why in the world salt actually de-ices wings and works on roads, and I could tell you, but it wouldn't make any sense, so never mind. But it does. It's the same reason you put salt into ice cream makers. It changes the temperature. It's very, very almost magical. Anyway, it's a wonderful thing. But when you put it out there, it changes the melting point, the freezing point, excuse me, changes the freezing point, and it melts the frozen ice. That's what the Word of God does. It takes people whose hearts are stone and it breaks them. Because the Word of God pierces through the heart. It breaks through and knows what is at our hearts. And you know why it's important to have clear roads and to have wings that don't have ice on them? Because those are really important for safe travel. In fact, they're essential for safe travel. I've never flown when a plane didn't have de-iced wings, but I've driven on icy roads before, and I was in my big old truck, and there was no one else on the road, so it was just a little fun, but it was only a little fun because there was no one else on the road, okay? Had there been anyone else on the road, or had I been in any kind of little car, it would have been no fun at all. It's important to have clear roads and clean wings because we want to get home. We want to get home safe and alive. And the fact is that no matter how long we've been here, no matter how comfortable we are, this is not our home. Our home is in heaven. And the only way that the world is going to get home is if we show them how and give them safe passage. And the world is icing the roads and icing their wings. And the only way that they're going to get home safely is if the salt of the earth clears the way for them. And we have to melt the hearts and show them the gospel. We have to show them the love. We have to bring out the best in them. We have to change the Sauls into the Pauls. We have to change frozen hearts. Now, Jesus says one other thing there that's pretty scary. He says, what if the salt loses its flavor? How shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Well, if a salt loses its flavor, it is good for you. You can't re-season salt. It's worthless. But how does salt lose its flavor? You've all been at restaurants and seen salt that's been out on the table for God knows how long. Got the little rice in it to supposedly keep it dry, and somehow that rice has done the opposite thing and it's turned it into one giant rock of salt. When they talk about rock salt, I'm pretty sure that's not what they mean, but the first thing that you have to do is take the whole thing and like drop it on the table 3 or 4 times to break up just a little bit of it. Yeah, that's not what Jesus is talking about either. That's not what he means. See, the way that they get salt is actually by, you know, basically harvesting it in either, literally, salt mines. They actually have those things. It's not just someplace you threaten to send your kids when they're misbehaving. What, was that just me? Anyway. Or they take seawater And they put it out in these big fields, generally in New Jersey. And, no, really. And they let the sun beat down on it until it dries it up. And then they come through with these giant rakes and they scratch it up. And they have salt because the sun has evaporated it. But the problem is, if other stuff gets in there, it's not usable. If other minerals, if other whatever, proteins, other fungus, other gunk gets in there, it's worthless. The fact is, if we become corrupted by other stuff, by the matters of this world, we're not useful. If the weight of the world, if the heaviness of what's going on in us bogs us down, if it corrupts our mind, if it changes our worldview, we lose our saltiness. We don't preserve anything. We don't bring out the flavor in people. We don't de-ice roads and wings. What are we good for? Jesus warned, any tree that doesn't bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. We have a call. We have a commission. Go into all parts of the world, preach the gospel, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We have a commission. Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. It's not just a figure of speech that we don't understand anymore. We know what it means. We have a call. We have a commission. We know what it's about. We have to live it out. And if we had to do it on our own, we would be completely helpless. Thanks be to God, he not only gave us the challenge to do it, he gave us the Holy Spirit to empower us and enable us to do it. And by God's grace, we will be set free from the law of sin and death and enable to do all that he's called us to do. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.